Very good evening. I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we continue on our series on Meet God. And the first few messages, and this is the third one, we are focusing on God the Father. What are aspects of Him as He declares Himself to be our Father? I think we looked at a number of things. In a very basic principle, or very basic idea, is that He loves us. And we also saw how, well, part of that love is demonstrated in how He adopted us. The very fact that we were once enemies of God, but God yet chose to love us, and love to the extent where He says, "Ye are now my sons and daughters. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, ye are the sons of God." But now entering into this relationship, that we are now His children, He is our Father, one of the responsibilities of a parent is to discipline the child, to train up a child in the way that he should go, right? That is a divine principle given to us in the Word of God. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we are told, right, that if you spare the rod, what happens to the child? Well, not good things, right? You are condemning them, you're cursing them, you're destroying their lives if you do not discipline the child. And I think we know that. We had some idea of that as well in the previous messages. We discussed how if we were just given absolutely free rein over our lives growing up, we know we won't turn up well at all, right? We will be ill-disciplined, spoilt, and very certainly we would not have gotten very far at all in life. And I don't mean just in terms of your career, in terms of academics. You quite probably would be dead by now if you were not controlled or taught as a child. You will eat whenever you feel like eating, do whatever you feel like doing. And if you are not guided by a parent or by an adult figure, if you are left to your own devices, I think we all have an idea of how we would have ended up. That's in the physical realm, that's with regards to our physical lives. But now, in our spiritual life, in our spiritual identity, we are known as sons and daughters of God, the children of God. And what that also entails is that as a father, He would chasten us. And that is what we will consider this evening from the passage that we have read. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible very clearly says that who God loves, He will chasten. Verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. To scourge is to whip, to punish physically. And that is what we also can expect in our relationship with God the Father. He cares for us with the extent of love as what a father would perfectly for his son. And His desire for us, of course, is that we will live holy and righteous lives. Our struggle, as long as we are here on this earth, right? Not eternal, but for this lifetime, is a continual and ongoing struggle against sin. He describes it here as a striving. And as a living Father, He will want very much to help us in this striving. We have in us now already the mind of Christ. We have in us this new man, created after true holiness and righteousness. We have in us this desire now to serve Christ, to obey the law of Christ, and no longer the old man. But yet, we know it is a struggle. We know that it is a struggle, it is an ongoing war that we oftentimes fail in. And so one of the ways in which God will help us, as perhaps you may say, uncomfortable as it may be, is chastisement. When we think of the word chastisement, we often think of, well, someone scolding us, right? Someone nagging at us. But it carries a lot more than that. Right? This word carries with this whole idea of the training and education of a child, correcting mistakes, curbing our passions, instructing us and guiding us in the way that we should go. sometimes pushing us in the right direction, sometimes pushing us away from the wrong direction. Right? These are some things that God will do in our lives and continually do to help us to walk and continue maintaining that journey in that straight and that narrow way. Because our tendency, as we know ourselves, is oftentimes to stray, right? To do that which is right in our own eyes, to just do what we want. And God, as our loving Father, does not want us to do that. And so what do? He will chastise us. And so we will see this word here, chastise, used a number of times throughout this passage, right? Verse 6, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Viendeo, chastening, Lord, God will deal with you as sons, and what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if he be without chastisement, whereof all partakers, right? So we see different forms of the same word. It's all from the same root word. It is actually also the word that we see being translated as nurture in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Another very familiar passage talking about the relationship between father and child. And so Ephesians 6, 4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. An admonition of the word of the Lord. The word nurture there is the same word as chasten here in Hebrews chapter 12. And we also see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Again, a very familiar passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Now, the word instruction is the same word as what we'll see translated as chastise or chasten here in Hebrews chapter 12. So we see that the meaning has a lot more than just to scold or to nag. It's this idea of the complete and entire training, the nurturing, the instruction, the guidance that God does for us in our lives. But here, particularly in the context of Hebrews chapter 12, we will see that it has to do with perhaps the more punishment sort of training and instruction, right? Because you see it being used parallel to the word scourge, right? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so the aspect of the meaning of the word here that is being brought out is that which is relating to discipline, punishment. And it will be later on described as something that is not joyous, but grievous. You see that in verse 11. For no chastening of the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. It's going to be painful. It will be unpleasant at times. But yet we know that it is good for us. So that's what we want to consider today in the topic of how well the Lord will deal with us as a loving father, and how a loving father would chasten his children. What sort of things would that be? You see, when we face difficulties in our lives, trials, challenges, things which we are not comfortable, things which we don't like, things which we wish would not happen to us, a lot of times these things happen to us and we ought to sit back and think, why? Is the Lord trying to teach me something? And definitely it is. We know that nothing at all happens in our lives by chance. Nothing. There is always a purpose. And well, sometimes we may never know the full reason. Right? For example, Job. I mean, he had a whole series of calamities happening against him and he had no idea why. And so his friends sat around and kept trying to dig out some dirt about his life. It must be that you sinned. And that was their general premise as they began their discourse. But Job kept denying. He says, no, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. No, I've been really, truly sincere and honest in my whole life and everything that I've endeavored and desired to do. And then they began to be more specific. You must have been this sort of wickedness. It must have been this sin, this sin, this sin. Now, through it all, of course, Job never really understood. But yet he was not guiltless also. We can never say, right, in any instance of a trial happening to us, that I don't deserve what is happening to me. No. But definitely there are elements in our lives that need repenting of. A lot of times these challenges, these trials, are a wake-up call to remind us, hey, have there been areas of your life that you've been, you know, you've been ignoring? Have there been particular sins that you have been perhaps hiding or trying to sweep under the carpet? Now, we know for the story of Job, of course, that this was God's testing. This was God allowing Satan to use Job as a sort of like a test subject, that he would not deny the Lord. But yet, you know, Job, through the whole experience, he never really understood until the very end, when God finally appeared before him, and then he had to admit that despite all my arguments or my pleas of my own innocence, yes, God, you are the Almighty Sovereign God, and you have every right to do all these things to us. But yet, through the course of it, it is something to provoke us to think. And so, yes, we know sometimes these sort of trials are, like Job, testings in our lives. Right? And the trial of our faith, the Bible says, worketh patience. It strengthens our spiritual lives. It strengthens our faith. It helps us to run to God and to trust in Him and rely on Him. That's one aspect. But there are times in which these chastenings, perhaps in our lives, we will realize, clearly we have done something wrong. And we are provoked to remember these things and realize, yes, this is just what I deserve because I have sinned. I have done all these wicked things, and therefore I deserve punishment right now. And it's a reminder that I must repent and I must return to the Lord. But sometimes, or rather many times, it won't be so clear. Or maybe it's an overlap. Because we can never say that I'm so guiltless that I don't deserve any punishment at all. Is there an instance in which my life can be drawn closer to the Lord and further away from the world? I think always. Right? There's always areas of our lives that can be improved upon. And so we can look upon these trials in our lives as, well, instances where the Lord is chastening us. The Lord is training us up. The Lord is nurturing us. The Lord is correcting us. The Lord is developing our character and training and developing us as a person. Working us towards the goal of striving against sin, towards righteousness and towards holiness. Because that is what the Lord wants of us. That is what God, as our loving Father, very much desires, that we, His children, would be more and more like that ideal and perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's why He adopted us. That we can be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we can become like Christ. That's His desire for us. And so as we understand that love that adopted us to become His sons and His daughters, we think of the first Son, the only begotten Son, the Son that had been with Him from eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our goal. That is our target. And that's how this passage begins as well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He has done all these things. Why? Because of sin. He had to face the cross. He had to endure the cross and despise the shame. And now He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then our passage begins. Now consider Him. Think about Him. He is our goal. He is the author and finisher of our faith. But He's also that perfect model amidst all the models and examples that we can look to. The whole preceding chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is talking about all these, what we sometimes call the heroes of the faith. And that by faith they all did all these things for the Lord. They lived all these lives. And He says, now you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, but really your object of faith is to look to that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did it all. And now in our lives, we realize that that main enemy that prevents us from being like all these heroes of faith, from being like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, it is the enemy of sin. So the first thought that we want to consider concerning chastening, why? Because this is aiding in our striving. It is how God helps us, how He aids us in our striving. Our striving of what? Against sin. That's what we see in verse 3 and verse 4. He says, consider Him, consider Christ. He endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself. And that is your encouragement. As you face this life, as you face hardships and difficulties, as you struggle through all the rigors of life, and then sometimes we ask, why? We look to Christ. We look at how He went through everything. Far, far more, you know, difficult than anything that we have even begun to experience. Lest you become weary, lest you become tired, lest you become faint, and you think, well, what's the point? Now the writer of Hebrews is really saying, you're not trying hard enough. You may think that your life is difficult, but that is nothing compared to what your Savior has gone through. And yet God wants us to be like Him. God wants us to be like Christ. And it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be just a walk in the park. It's not that after we are saved, automatically we are transformed to these super holy and righteous people. No. There is a whole striving. There is a whole struggle that is now involved, that you are now involved in, the struggle against sin. And we have to realize that. Because until we see that it is actually a struggle, right? All right? If we do not realize that this life is an ongoing battle against sin, then we will not see the need for chastening, right? Like just as a child who does not have any desire to be well-behaved, he does not see any of the fruits or the merits of being that obedient child, he will be very frustrated every time he's punished. He said, why? Why do you hit me? Why do you, you know, deprive me of the things that I want to do? Why must I stand in the corner? Why must I go for detention? I don't want to be that obedient child. Right? I mean, I'm sure we have all experienced that growing up. But our parents, they have a desire, a purpose for us. They want us to be better. They want us to be trained. They want us to submit and obey, to abide by the rules that they have set for us in our lives. And so these chastisements, these punishments, it's all to help us. And I mean, God is really doing the exact same thing. He says, you know, you have tried, but you have not resisted unto blood. It's not tried hard enough. It's not to the same extent as the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the penalty that He had to pay for sin. He paid the price of blood. He died. But for us, I mean, the price of sin, the price that we put on sin, is far, far less. Right? What struggle do we have against sin? What is the price, the tag that you put to it? Right? What will you be willing to give up to ensure that you will not sin? And sometimes the price tag that we put on it is really very little. A moment of pleasure. I think that's worth it. I'd rather enjoy that moment of pleasure and then sin than to deny myself of that pleasure to not sin. You see what I'm getting at? That's the price we pay. And for us, you know, that price is really very little. So he says, you see, your purpose is sanctification. Your purpose is to strive against sin. And really, what we have done in our lives is not hard enough. We've not worked hard enough. And so by the grace of God, by His mercy, because of His love, He will then help us to chastise us. That's how a loving father would to his children. And that's the thought that he carries on with from verse 5 to verse 6. He says, why have we not resisted yet unto blood? Why are we not striving hard enough against sin? Because ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. He says, sometimes you get so tired of life, you're weary, you're faint. And you say you give up in your spiritual life. You say, what's the point of all this struggle? You're not struggling hard enough against sin. You're getting tired. You're getting weary. Why? Because you do not understand the nature of chastisement. You do not understand the purpose of suffering in your life. You think, well, all suffering is negative and I don't want it. And therefore, I'm done with these sort of struggles. I don't like to suffer anymore. And you get weary and tired. And the writer of Hebrews says, now remember. Remember what, and this is really a quotation from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. Don't look down on it. Don't think lowly of it. Don't think ill of it. When struggles come our way, when sufferings come, it's a good thing. It's a sign or a demonstration of His love toward us. And that's the second thought. First thought, chastening is to aid us in our striving. Secondly, it is a demonstration of His love. Of whose love? Of the Father's love. That it is because He loves us enough that He bothers to, you know, put all these things in our lives to help us and to guide us. That's what we see here. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. When all these things happen, think. Stop. Is the Lord trying to teach me something? Is the Lord trying to mold me? Is the Lord helping me to grow? And he says, really, this is a sign of His love, because it is whom the Lord loveth that He chasteneth, and He scourges every son whom He receiveth. You see? It's because you are His children. And He loves you enough that He would be even bothered to do these things for you. And He goes on to say, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what sons, or what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Word bastard, I mean, is sometimes used as a swear word, a very negative word. But it really refers to basically illegitimate children. As if you're not really His children. But he says, no. A father who truly recognizes his sons and loves them, he will do everything within his power to ensure that the son is well taught and well trained. And so as much as it is a demonstration of His love, it is also a proof of our lineage. And it's really, I mean, these two thoughts definitely overlap. Right? The proof of our lineage, basically the proof of our sonship. And sonship is a thought that is very much connected with the thought of love. Right? So when we receive chastisement, it shows that He loves us. It is proof to us that we are truly the sons and daughters of God. Because only true loving parents, fathers and mothers would bother to teach their children and to chastise them and to care for them and to really put in the necessary effort to discipline. You know, this is what I taught a number of months ago when I spoke at the teens retreat. And I guess at that age, you know, when we are still in our teenage years, we may not get it that well. Right? We may still resent chastisement, resent rebuke, resent admonishment from our parents. We may still feel very indignant when they perhaps set curfews for us, when they set laws in our lives. Don't do that. You're not allowed to do this. Perhaps I take your phone beyond a certain time, or I limit your phone usage, I limit your computer usage. I mean, these are things that parents, perhaps of teenage children, would do. And, you know, there was something that I had to, you know, try to show them and demonstrate that is definitely necessary and needful, and it's something born out of love. Now, hopefully this audience is some that understands that a lot better, right? You're probably about 10 years past those teenage years, and many of you are beginning to be parents as well. And hopefully, you know, you begin to realize what the writer of Hebrews is really talking about. That when our parents did those things to us when we were younger, it was for our good, right? It's because they loved us. Now, at that point of time, we might not think so. right? Why would you limit me in such a way? You don't love me, right? Maybe we may have said those very things. We may have said, you know, disgruntled, seething in our rooms because our parents didn't allow us to do a particular thing, thinking that, well, they don't care about me, right? They must hate me. That's why they impose such limitations on my life. Some of us may have experienced that, right? Why would you take away my keyboard, right? I love playing games. And if you love me, you will want me to be happy, right? And what brings me greatest joy is my computer games. And you have taken that which I love the most from me. I hate you, Mom. I hate you, Dad. Some of you may have gone through that. I sort of speak from some kind of experience, personally. I mean, we went through that, right? But now, from a perspective of a parent, having a little bit of experience that by now, and as I matured somewhat, I began to realize, right, that, you know, it's actually a lot easier not to scold. It's a lot easier not to chastise. It's a lot easier to just not discipline, right? Just let them do what they want. It's a lot easier to just let them go autopilot. You want to watch cartoons? Fine, watch. You want to eat your candy and not eat your dinner? Fine, do it. Yeah, it's easy, right? I mean, I just buy a sack loads of gummy bears. Every time they want, I just help yourself, right? Don't even ask me to open the packet. There's one big tub, you eat it whenever you want to eat it, right? I'll leave Netflix there running and I'll teach you how to use the remote control. Don't disturb me, I'm in my room. I mean, to me, that's the easiest way out. And if I didn't love my children, selfishly, that's probably what I'll do. You sleep whenever you want to sleep. You eat whatever you want to eat. If you're starving, here are all the chocolates and the biscuits that you like to enjoy, right? But clearly, that is not what a father would do. That is not what a loving father would do at all. A loving father has a goal and objective in his mind, right? I care for you. And I would never want you to grow up with all these bad habits. I care very much for your spiritual lives. I don't want you to have all these bad habits growing up. And so I'll, you know, as painful as it is for you, I'll make sure that I fulfill my responsibility as a parent to train up a child in the way in which it should go. And how much more our Father in heaven. And that is a comparison that he goes on to make. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. I mean, he says, you know that, right? You've experienced that in your own lives, with your own parents teaching you and guiding you and instructing you. And we acknowledge that, yes, you know, all our parents, they were not perfect, but they tried with what they knew. Our Father in heaven, he is perfect. He knows exactly how much chastisement we need. He knows exactly what must happen in our life, as painful as it may be. And when we experience these things, the Bible tells us, despise not. Realize the importance of it. And be thankful for it. That when I go through these sufferings, it's not by a coincidence. Is not bad luck or ill fortune. This is God in his loving kindness intervening in my life. This is his grace and his mercy. He does not just leave us to do whatever we want to do. He does not just leave us to our own devices and allow us to do that which is right in our own eyes, because that would be tragic for our lives. He's not, as Pastor likes to say, a derelict father. No, he is our loving heavenly father. He cares for us as how a father would care for his children. But much better than that, he cares for us perfectly. And that's why he would do these things. When we face struggles in our lives, and it could be a myriad of things, there is no one way in which he chastises us, right? I mean, God is the most creative being in this universe, if you realize that. I mean, he basically created everything there is. And so he knows
are many different ways and means to chastise you, right? He knows exactly what are your likes and your dislikes, what are your struggles, what makes you most uncomfortable. He knows exactly the extent of trial that you can take. And He individually customizes the chastisement into each and every one of our lives. That is the extent of love that He has for us. Because He knows us, as a father would to his children. And we know that every child is different. You know that you are different from your siblings. And yet sometimes you may say, "It's not fair. How come you did that to, you know, God said, how come you didn't do that for me? How come you treated me differently?" Yes, maybe sometimes they really weren't fair. They were indiscriminate in their chastisement, but sometimes it was a deliberate thing. They knew you, they knew your brother, they knew your sister. And they knew that you all would respond differently to different forms of chastisement. How much more our omnipotent Father, He knows everything about us. He knows what we can go through. And so we must never compare. How come He, a mature believer, he seems to have such a comfortable and easy life, and me, I'm just a young believer. How come I'm going through all this hardship? And how come, you know, life is so different for him and for me? We are both serving the Lord faithfully and fervently. How come he has it good and I have it so badly? Our lives are all going to be different. Very, very different. We never compare. But instead, everything that comes our way, we say, "Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the trials that come my way. That way I can grow each day," right? As the song goes, as I let him lead. These are good things that happen. That's why the Bible says, despise not, but instead endure. Endure these chastening. Because God is dealing with us as how he does with sons. And we revel in his love. Because that is what a father does for his children. And if you don't feel any chastisement at all, if you sin and sin continually, and you think, "Well, I can get away with it." And as the book of Ecclesiastes says, right, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, what happens? "Therefore the hearts of the Son of Man are fully set in them to do evil." Don't be like that. Rather, that could very well be a warning against you. Why is God not chastising me? I'm sinning. And I'm unrepentant. My heart is hardened. I get away with it once, I get away with it again. And I think, "Well, what's the big deal? I mean, the pastor keeps on saying these are bad things, but I don't think so. It's fun, it's nice, it's enjoyable. You do it and you do it again and again and again, and nothing happens." What could it mean? The Bible here says, "If ye be without chastisement, then what? Which ye are all partakers of." You should be a partaker of chastisement. "But if not, then are ye bastards and not sons." Because a father would care for his own children, but much less for other children, right? You go on the streets and you see a child misbehaving. What can you do? You know it's wrong. But you're not the father, right? And if I do go and intervene, I mean, I may get in trouble. His own parents may not be pleased with me. And so I wouldn't, right? It is not my jurisdiction. It's not my duty. And I, you know, do not love them in the same way. I will not be so vested in their lives in the same extent that I would be for my own children. And it is a sign, perhaps an indication, that maybe we are not the children of God. If we sin unrepentantly and we think that we can get away with it again and again, and we are not struck down, we are not punished, our lives are just easier and good, could it be that God does not regard us as his children? That's a scary thought. And so when we do experience chastening, It is a demonstration of His love. It is a proof of our lineage, the fact that we are the children of God.
Realize that this is then profitable for holiness. As next thought we see from verse 9 and verse 10. It's profitable for us. And so He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Right? So He's telling us also along this line, despise not, endure these chastening, and give it reverence. So shall we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? He says, you have fathers of flesh, and that's basically your earthly fathers, right? Fathers who physically bore you, and your parents that physically cared for you. And He says, you had that. You have experienced such authority in your lives, and you listened to them, right? When they told you not to do a certain thing, yes, we may have rebelled and all that, but generally, as we grew, we generally had to submit, in reverence even, to our earthly fathers. And, they did so after their own pleasure. What this means is not that they were selfish people, but He's just saying now, physically speaking, right? It's not considering whether they were believers or not. Of course, if your parents were believing parents, now they also, their concern for you had definitely a spiritual dimension. Now, what the writer of Hebrews is not comparing that, right? He's just basically saying, in terms of your fleshly existence, everyone in this world, right, as a matter of generally speaking, their concern for you and their chastisement was for physical things, right? It was so that you will grow physically well. You will grow up healthy. You grow up strong. You will grow up to be a useful, contributing member of society. Generally speaking, that's what a parent would want for his child. And so He says, well, for a few days, in your lifetime, and especially in your early days, it was not long, right? In just your growing up years, they chasten you, right? After their own pleasure, in the sense of this is what they desired for you, right? And there was definitely, in a sense, a selfish element to it. Because you are my children, therefore I want you to grow up in the way that I want you to grow up to. I have a desire for you, I project it onto you, and well, it's for, in a sense, my sake that I want you to be this way. Okay? So He's saying, that's how, generally speaking, parents are. And you endured that. You went through that. You gave reverence to your parents, knowing that at the end of the day, the purpose was just basically for our physical development, and so that as we grew up, well, we could serve them. We could serve our parents. We can be useful to them. So that's it. Then He says, how much more your father of spirits? Now, what's the father of spirits here? Well, it's a phrase compared to father of our flesh. Okay, so it's not speaking about the Holy Spirit here, but really the fact that He is the Father of our spirits, our spiritual Father. Read it that way, right? So how much shall we not much rather be in subjection unto our spiritual Father and live? It's for our life's good. What is this live idea here? It's elaborated at the end of verse 10. But He for our profit. See, those fathers of the flesh, they did it for their own pleasure. Right? For their good, ultimately, there was some sort of self involved in their upbringing of you. But He says, the spirit of our spiritual Father, God the Father, when He chastens us, when He nurtures us, when He guides us, when He trains us up, there is no selfishness at all in it. It is really for our own good, for our profit. Because does God need us to be righteous and holy? No, He doesn't. God is self-sufficient. God does not need anything from us. In fact, He could have just allowed all of us to be condemned to hell. And God is still perfectly fine by Himself. But yet, because He loved us, He chose us, He called us, He adopted us. And now for our own profit, He does all these things in our lives, that we might be partakers of His holiness, that we may receive His holiness. Right? Sometimes
The word partakers in the Bible is translated from the word that has this idea of sharing. You may have heard that word before, koinonia. Right? Sometimes the word partakers is translated from that word. That word carries this idea of sharing together with. Right? This is not that word. The word here that is translated as partakers here has this idea of receiving. So it's more one-way traffic. Okay? Not that we are in together with His holiness, but rather He gives us holiness. So partakers, that we can have a part in His holiness, that He would grant us a portion, or that He will allow us to become more holy in a sense. And that's really what chastisement is for. Profitable for our holiness. It guides us, enables us, helps us along our way, along our journey of sanctification. That's why He chastens us. Not because He wants anything out of us, not that He can intrinsically benefit from our goodness, but out of His love, out of His care for us, He wants us to be more like Him. He wants us to have a part of that perfect holiness that God is and always has been and always will be, that perfect standard of holiness. And He says, I want you, my sons and my daughters, to have a taste of that as well. And oftentimes, I hope you have experienced this before as well. It is in times of hardship, in times of difficulty, in times of great distress, that these are the times in which we are the closest to the Lord. These are the times in which we have found the struggle against sin to be actually the easiest. That was David's life, isn't it? When he was on the run from Saul, when he was suffering trial after trial, that's when he wrote some of his greatest psalms. That is when the Bible tells us that he inquired of the Lord continually. At every juncture, David inquired of the Lord. And when David was facing great distress, and his city was taken, Ziklag, by the Amalekites, and his wives and all the children were taken captive, what happened? The Bible said that his men spake of stoning him, and David was in great distress. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. David inquired at the Lord. David was at his closest when he was at his lowest. But then when things became peaceful, and things became easier, in the day when the men, when kings went forth to war, when his nation was established and his position on the throne in Jerusalem was secure, he sent forth his generals out to war, and that's when he was loitering around the balcony and he saw Bathsheba. We all know the series of sins that happened as a result of that. In times of ease, in times of comfort, that's when we begin to drift, as we begin to lose sight of the cross and lose sight of Christ and be captured or be enticed by the things of this world. But then the Lord will pull us back. The Lord will chastise us. The Lord will warn us. The Lord will put affliction in our lives. David suffered the loss of that child that he had with Bathsheba. And for the rest of his life, the sword would not depart from his house. He faced difficulty after difficulty, the chastisement of the Lord, where his sons will kill each other, and his son will try to usurp his position on the throne. But did David resent all these things? No. It was for his good. He prayed. He asked the Lord to purge him with hyssop. He asked the Lord to search his heart and try him and to see if there be any wicked way in him and lead him in the way everlasting. And the Lord did that. The Lord answered his prayer. The Lord helped him. How? Through chastisement. Because that we might be partakers of his holiness. That he may become more and more like Christ, that he may repent of his sins and return to the Lord. And as our loving Father, that is how the Lord deals with us. It's useful. He knows this is for our own good. Just as how a loving father would for his son, know that these things are for your good. Because this is what I want for you, son. This is what I want for you, daughter. I don't want you to continue on this sinful way. This sort of behavior is not right. And so we train. We try our very best to guide and to instruct, to help. It's not easy for the parent. It's not easy for the child. But yet, the Lord knows that this is what is best. So the final thought that we have is that, yes, it is painful, but fruitful. Painful, but fruitful. And so again, it is very similar in the thought, profitable for our holiness. How does that happen? Well, it is painful. It is something that we have to endure. It is something that we have to suffer through. Difficulties, hardships in our lives. But yet we thank God for it. And so he ends, he continues on. He says, now no chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous. I mean, it's never pleasant, right? To have hardship, difficulties. I mean, growing up, I'm sure it was never pleasant when the cane landed upon us, for those of you who were cane as children. It was never pleasant, perhaps, I mean, however way your parents dealt with you, to cut off the internet, confiscate your phone, for those who had phones growing up, to have maybe your allowance being cut, to be grounded, to have restriction of various privileges, all these things. It's not pleasant. I mean, when it actually happens, when that punishment is read out to us, it's not nice. It's not easy to endure. And it's grievous. It's not joyful. It's not joyful when all the stresses of work are piled upon you. It's not joyful when you face injustice at your workplace. It's not joyful when you fall sick and ill. None of these things are pleasant. Yeah, we have to go through these things, but yet the Bible says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And one of the reasons is, well, it's for our good. It's fruitful. Nevertheless, he says, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The word exercise is from which we get the English word gymnasium, gymnazo. It's like a place of training. And that's what chastisement is like as well. It's likened to training. That's how you would train a child. Or perhaps like how an athlete would train. It's not comfortable training, right? Do you think that the top athletes in the world got there just by the magic of what by the magic of what? Talent? He just could always run very fast. No, you mean in order to run that 10 seconds or what, 9.3, 9.4 seconds in the Olympics, he would have to do that hundreds and thousands of times. Run again, 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 until your legs are burning, until your muscles are all cramping up, until you feel as if you cannot take another step. But yet the coach would do that because he knows that this is necessary for you. And it's painful. Any of you who have trained in any sort of competitive sport before, or maybe you've trained for any sort of perfection in any performing arts, I mean, these were difficult processes, right? To play and practice that same song again and again and again until you're good at it. Until you can play it flawlessly. To run that distance. And then the coach says, five sets, give me five more sets. And after you do five sets, you feel that you cannot do a single one more. And then he says, give me two more good sets. And you want to cry. I just want to sit down. I don't want to do that anymore because it's so painful. We can choose to throw the towel and give up. Or we can choose to listen to the coach and say, all right, this is what I'm exercising in. My goal, my target is to represent the school, is to represent the nation, to be faster, to be stronger, to be better, and whatever discipline it is. But we endure it, knowing that, yes, my legs are burning, my lungs are bursting at this point of time, but tonight I go home, I rest, I sleep, the next day repeat all over again. I start a little bit more fresh, But then I go through that same pain. It's good for us. Sometimes we ask, why would a loving God allow his children to suffer? Right? We ask this question. Why does God allow bad things to happen in our lives? Does he not love us? Does he not care for us? Does he enjoy seeing us suffer? Yes, it's painful. And, you know, no parent enjoys bringing that cane down on the child. No parent enjoys watching their children cry for a long period of time in misery and in pain. God does not enjoy watching us struggle. But yet he knows it's necessary, it's needful. It's how a coach who knows his athlete well and knows the principles of training, knows that your body must be pushed to the limit before it can improve, to squeeze out those last few milliseconds of performance, it requires a huge amount of pain. That's physically speaking. And the Lord knows us. He knows our limits spiritually speaking. He knows how much we can endure. And that through this process, although it does not seem grievous, it is grievous. Yet after that, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Fruits. Right, the fruits, the results. And this is a peaceable fruit, it's a good fruit, it's a useful fruit. Of what? Of righteousness. So firstly, as we understood earlier, it is about the struggle against sin. And when sin is eliminated, when sin is dealt with, what results is peace. A peaceable fruit. That is what our lives are now like. A fruit that can be rendered, granted, given to the Lord in tribute and in praise for how he has led us and guided us. And it is a fruit characterized by righteousness, by holiness, getting closer and closer to that perfect standard which God delights in. And it's for our good. It's painful, but it will be fruitful. And that is the trust and the faith that we must have in the Lord. That when he puts us through this exercise, when he puts us through this training of life, when we go through difficulties, hardships, when we are stretched and pushed to our limits, when we have no other avenue than to fall on our knees and cry out unto the Lord, when we feel as if we just cannot go any longer, I cannot take another day under distress, under all these pressures, whether it be of work or family or relationship or whatever it is that you are going through. The Lord says, when you go through this, yes, it's painful, but it will yield forth much fruit, peaceable fruit, useful fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit that comes as a result of the elimination of sin, of the nurturing of holiness, whereby there is now peace established between us and God, and is characterized by the righteousness that can be demonstrated in our lives. That we can now walk closer to the Lord. Now our prayer lives are so much more rich. Now our spiritual lives are so much more full. Physically, we may be exhausted. Mentally, emotionally, we may have gone through so much. But yet we know that the result of it is a much, much better walk with the Lord. It's a much closer relationship with him, and for that we are so thankful. For that we thank the Lord, we praise him. We have been exercised thereby. We have been trained spiritually. And that shows that the Lord, as our Father, he loves us. We are his children. He's guiding us, helping us every step of the way. That is what God the Father has promised to do for us. As a loving Father to his spiritual children. Will we despise this chastening, or will we endure it? Will we subject ourselves and allow ourselves to go through all these things, knowing that he, our loving Father, will not tempt us beyond that which we are able to bear? But he will, with the tempting, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That is the promise. He will never push us so hard like perhaps a coach who may not know his athlete that well and push him to the point where he breaks, he's injured, and his career is ruined for the rest of his life. No. God is a perfect coach. Knows exactly how much we can take. And he will push us for our sakes. Let us turn to God in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the chastening that Thou hast given to us in our lives. And even though we know it is not comfortable, it's not pleasant, oh, oftentimes we may cry out, maybe even in indignation, in anger, we may murmur and complain, but help us to see the spiritual values in all these things that Thou hast put us through, knowing that Thou art the loving Father in heaven who cares for us, who wants only what is best for us. And Lord, we pray that Thou help us to yield unto Thee. Help us to have the right perspective in the struggles that we go through in life, that as we face each and every trial that comes our way, we are able to take it well, not despising the chastening of the Lord, but realizing that there are perhaps areas of our lives that we need working on, that there are sins in our lives that we have not yet striven as hard as we ought to. May You help us to strive harder against sin, to resist every temptation that comes our way, that we can be more pure, righteous, and holy in Thy sight. So we thank Thee for this evening. May You so be with us and guide us as we go into our groups for sharing and prayer. May Thy word speak to our hearts and help us to love Thee more, as much as we know that Thou hast loved us perfectly. Thank Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.